Grace and peace, and welcome to another episode of the Super Theologian Q&A. Today's going to be a unique episode, as this is going to be the last episode before I transition this podcast into one that's going to be under my own personal identity, my real identity. For those of you who have been following, the Q&A here is kind of a branch off of my Ask FM under my parody account on Twitter, the Super Theologian. Super Theologian is not a statement about my theological abilities, but is a parody about a man who gets hit by a meteor and develops super theological powers. If you don't follow me on Twitter, go. It's a fun parody account. Again, it's Super Theologian is the actual Twitter handle. I'm going to be transitioning off into pretty much primarily doing Q&A and a series on my actual personal name, and I will be posting that up shortly. The podcast will be called Quorum Deo, and you'll be able to search that on iTunes, as well as I'll have it on SoundCloud as well. And you'll be able to search for that in about a week. Again, it's going to be called Quorum Deo, Quorum Deo. And I'll explain what that means on that podcast. However, for now, let's go ahead and get into these questions. I have a couple that I'm going to address here that were asked in my Ask FM. Let's see here. We'll start with, okay, here's one. It seems many Presbyterians hold to paedobaptism as a hill to die on, almost an idol of the denomination. It seems no different, really, than those who embrace baptismal regeneration. Both are unbiblical. What do you think? I do think both are unbiblical. however, I probably would not use the language that you're using here. My general relationship with Presbyterians as it relates to paedobaptism is not as much a hill to die on or an idol of their denomination. My understanding is that Presbyterians really hold to a covenantal understanding of baptism, and they really hold that the covenants are very critical to a proper understanding of biblical theology. It is their passion for scripture and their passion for biblical theology that leads them to also have a passion for the covenants and wanting to uphold the covenants. Now, in that, they do hold to a view of the covenants that is a little bit has too much continuity to it. I don't think they really understand how the covenants transition, the old covenant to the new covenant. Naturally, I'm a Baptist, so I would say that. But I don't think the issue is that Presbyterians, at least mature, godly Presbyterians, hold to paedobaptism as a hill to die on. I think the issue is one of scripture. They're devoted to the scriptures. They think that the inerrancy of the scripture is a hill to die on. It's just that their interpretation of the covenants as it's written in scripture is misunderstood, is misguided, and in that they end up being incorrect in their understanding of the proper mode of baptism. So, I would agree that I think that baptismal regeneration is what you said. Baptismal regeneration is unbiblical, absolutely unbiblical, and also is a front on the gospel itself. Paedobaptism is not an affront against the gospel, but it is a very serious issue as it relates to how the doctrine of the church, ecclesiology. And I do think that it's wrong. But I also would go further and say that I think that I wouldn't refer to it as an idol, generally speaking, and I wouldn't necessarily refer to paedobaptism as a hill that Presbyterians desire to die on. I think the hill that they would die on is scripture. At least this is the solid, reformed, godly Presbyterians. The issue is one of, again, how they understand the scriptures. Great question. Let's go on to the next one here. How would you encourage someone who says they're a Christian, but who almost refuses to read the Bible for doctrine, truth, worldview, or to get in the Word? I'm talking about someone who says, I feel and I think more than this is what the Bible says, even in regards to central biblical truths. Well, how would I encourage someone who says that they're a Christian, but who also refuses to read the Bible? Well, I would encourage them by telling them the gospel. The fact of the matter is that if they are not they have no desire to read the Word of God, then most likely they're not converted. A believer is someone who is regenerate and they are born again. of incorruptible seed, are born into the kingdom of God, and as being members of the kingdom of God, now desire to hear from their king through the word of God. Someone who has no desire for the scriptures is someone who has not yet been born again. And so I'm not talking about someone who has a low literacy and cannot read. I'm not talking about someone who doesn't have access to the scriptures. I'm talking about someone who has access to the Bible but finds no delight or finds no desire in it to read it. That is someone who you should be concerned with as it relates to whether or not they're truly converted. And so that I wouldn't necessarily get into a lot of debating and arguing and all that kind of thing. I think that what really is necessary is there is that they need to experience the new birth. And so I would encourage you to continually encourage them through sharing the gospel with them from different angles, from different perspectives, different ways, but constantly bringing them back to the gospel. I think that the person who does not find the Bible, is not drawn to the scriptures, is someone who does not need to be encouraged in church membership, does not need to be encouraged through baptism, but needs to be encouraged through in calling them to repentance and faith in the gospel message. And so that's pretty much what I would say about that. I think that that's a very important thing. You don't want to be someone who contributes to a false assurance. And there's plenty of scripture that speaks about the word of God. David is clearly a godly man. I would probably take them through the Psalms and show them what David says pertaining to the word. He's someone who delights in the word. He loves the word. He treasures the scriptures. And even the Apostle Paul, as he's in prison, please bring me the scriptures, the parchments, the writings. And you have numerous places in scripture, specifically in Proverbs, Psalms, and even in the New Testament writings, and even with Christ himself who memorized the scriptures, that would call for someone who wants to be like Christ, which is the implications of the gospel. We are called to practice repentance and faith and sanctification, which is growing in Christ's likeness. Someone who has truly been born again is going to desire to be like their Savior. And in that, they're going to desire to emulate him, whether it's through his actual acts themselves or through those whom were his apostles. And in that comes not only a demand, but also a natural drawing towards the scriptures. And so if someone doesn't have that, I would call them to that and take them through the scriptures and show them the numerous examples of saints, of godly people who loved and treasured the word of God. Great question. All right, so here we go. The last question that I'm going to do for the day, I will probably take most of the time on. If the church you attend preaches bad doctrine, Pelagianism, hardcore dispensationalism, and you are reformed in doctrine, should you leave the church for a more sturdy one or try to help where you are at? Okay, so there's a couple issues with that one in regards to how I would answer that. So Pelagianism and dispensationalism are not on the same level in regards to how you make an assessment on faithfulness, okay? So Pelagianism is a heresy. It's a heresy that is, it's a damnable heresy in that someone who actually holds to Pelagianism cannot actually hold to the gospel as well. It's an affront on the gospel. It's another gospel. And as the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 6, if anyone preaches a gospel contrary to the gospel that I have preached to you, let it be accursed. As I said once, I now say again, if me or an angel of light preaches to you a gospel contrary to the gospel that has been preached to you, let him be cursed or anathema. And dispensationalism, on the other hand, is not as much a heresy as it is a, and this is a hardcore dispensationalism. I don't know what you mean necessarily by hardcore dispensationalism. There are various streams. There's classical dispensationalism. There's progressive dispensationalism. I'm assuming by hardcore dispensationalism, you're referring to the kind of fundamentalist. And I use that in the derogatory sense, not in the historical sense, but the more legalistic. So I'm equating fundamentalists in this sense with a legalistic type church who holds to a dispensationalism that's kind of like, if you don't hold to this view, you're not a Christian type dispensationalist. That's what I'm assuming you mean by hardcore dispensationalism, which is a whole nother thing in itself. And so because I don't understand what you mean by hardcore, I don't want to presume, so I can't really deal with that. I need some more nuance there. But dispensationalism, in most of its forms, is not heretical. It's not the best understanding of biblical theology or how the actual scripture fits together. It has big holes in it. It's not the most faithful reading of the text, but it's not an affront on the actual gospel itself. It's, again, you have covenantal theology and you have dispensationalism, which is a way of reading the scriptures, of understanding how the scriptures come together as a whole. You have heresy, and then you have bad Bible reading. And so I wouldn't put that in the same sense, the same way that I wouldn't say Augustine was a heretic because he held to an allegorical method of biblical interpretation. I wouldn't say a dispensationalist is a heretic because they hold to a poor exegetical method of putting together the biblical narrative. Pelagianism is very different. So here we go. So with dispensationalism, Arminianism, and various other isms that are not heretical but are not necessarily the best and most faithful way of reading the scriptures, I think that there is a lot more grace there in regards to how a Christian can actually interact and actually serve amongst the body like that. When it comes to actual heresy, that's very, very different. A church that teaches heresy is not a church. It's a building. It's a church that it's a building that has had its lampstand removed, as in Revelations, and it's not an actual church. And so a believer has no commitment to a church or a place that calls itself a church that's teaching heresy. That Christian needs to actually be amongst the church. They're called to be in a church. And so for that, unless you're the actual pastor seeking to reform, then I would tell a Christian that they should not be under heresy. That whatever place they're in, that is not an actual church. And so they should get out of there, and they should get out of there quickly. For the person asking this question, though, I would not be able to give that encouragement or that caution or counsel to you specifically. And I say this in love, but the reason I can is because it appears that you're putting Pelagianism and dispensationalism on the same level. And so what I would call heresy, what I would say is heresy, you would agree. What I may say is not heresy, you may consider it heresy. And so I want to be careful there and say that you should not leave a church because you have doctrinal disagreements. You should leave a church when there's heresy. Now, when it comes to doctrinal disagreements, that's a different element. So for me personally, and again, there are numerous dynamics here that could change the counsel. But if a Christian is in a church that is teaching bad doctrine, and they are not going to violate any of the authorities that God has placed in their life by doing so, I think the Christian has freedom to leave that church. So again, let me put it this way. So you're at a dispensational church, and the authority there is currently the pastor, but you have no other, say you're 15 and you have your, or better yet, let's say you're 10 or 12, you have authority of your parents. I think that until you're of age, that being under the authority of your parents, you should continue seeking to serve in that church that's disagreeing on secondary issues, not heresy, but on secondary issues. If you're a wife and you're going to an Arminian church and you're reformed, but your husband is not, I think, and I know someone who's like this, I think that it's a mark of grace and I think it takes wisdom, but I think that that person should seek to honor the authority in their life, in that case being their husband, and not actually leaving the church and disunifying the body and with that her husband goes to. She should follow her husband, who's the spiritual leader of the household. And that, again, I'm not talking heresy. I am talking about secondary issues. So that's the caution that I would give. So when it comes to heresy, I would say get out. When it comes to, again, secondary issues, I would say that if you don't have an authority, so you're not married in that sense, or as I described it, you don't have, again, an authority figure in your life other than that pastor, because obviously you'd be leaving that pastor because you don't trust their authority. But if you don't have the kind of another authority over your life, I think that a Christian has complete freedom to leave a church on secondary issues. In many senses, I would encourage it, because you want to be as like-minded with the people whom you're serving alongside and as a faith family as you possibly can. If you're a Calvinist and don't have anything keeping you from joining a Calvinist church, Calvinistic or Reformed church, and you're going to an Arminian church just because you are going there. I don't know the situation. I would ask questions. I would ask you questions as it relates to the truth. You know, if we as Christians are to value truth, and you are utterly convinced that Reformed theology is true, then why don't you fellowship? Why are you not fellowshipping with those who are like-minded? Unless you're a pastor, or unless you're an elder or someone in leadership who can teach sound doctrine without causing church division, then I think that in most cases, Christians should seek to be a part of a faith family that they can actually share like conviction with. Again, that is by no means a blanket statement. There are so many different dynamics that can take place that would change that counsel, but I'm speaking only in generalities. Heresy, get out of there as soon as possible. Second to third tier issues, I would say that there's room for grace there. There's room to still serve alongside in those bodies, you know, and love the people who are present, even though you disagree. But you have the freedom to leave as long as it's not going to violate the God's providence as it relates to the biblical authorities he's placed in your life. I think that's a great question. The more could be said about it. If you would like, feel free to ask a follow-up that's more detailed so I can give you a more detailed answer on that. But that's pretty much what I'd come down to in generally speaking. Okay, and so I have one more question here. This was actually asked by me from Twitter. And a brother asked, when are you going to freestyle on that introduction beat that you have playing on your podcast? I'm assuming he wants me to freestyle because he probably heard me reveal my identity and tell people that I used to be a battle rapper. And so freestyling was kind of my thing, though I haven't done it in many, many years. I tell you what, I am extremely, extremely tired right now. I've gotten about 3-4 hours of sleep in the past few days as I've been traveling. So I'll hold off on the freestyle, but I'll do you one better, and I will go ahead and do a verse from the new and upcoming album that I'm working on and give you a little taste. How about that? All right, here we go. Imagine the intricacies of a soul of as vast as a galaxy, and if exists a black hole, exactly where your passions be, sucking out compassion, cause compassion has no traction. See, anger is a planet within the soul of man, but every planet, truly yo, is like a grain of sand, so the planetary state can equate to the sins of man. Gracious are stars, and comets are the scars that are caused by sin. Your own conscience condemns thee, you're consumed by the guilt within. No illustration is truly legit, no allegory can truly depict, no wordsmith truly has a gift that is so rich that it can stitch together providence. That's nonsense. Best you can expect to get is spit something positive, but the spirit is a gift, and through him there's an acknowledgement that what I can't do on my own, through him I can't accomplish it. Be redeemed and maybe see some kind of accomplishment. What I accomplish more than I can accomplish. In need of a compass whose only concept is life is meaning and fondness. Fondness is found in the fact that God is. Consider me an astronomer looking out at the galaxy, beholding all the glory and then beholding his majesty, and pondering thoughts like what his beauty has to be. Listen. All right, well, there you go, and this is going to be my last podcast as a super theologian for a while. I'm going to be transitioning over to using my other, my real identity to do the podcasting from now on. Hopefully, Lord willing, I'll be recording my first episode tonight. Search iTunes, Coram Deo. There will also be available on SoundCloud as well. Again, it's going to be at Coram Deo. That's going to be the name of the podcast. I hope you enjoy. And as you subscribe to the podcast on iTunes, be sure to leave a comment. Leaving a review really, really helps a podcast move up the ladder. And so if you are being edified or encouraged by my podcast, I would really encourage you to leave a review and help me out. Thank you so much. Grace and peace.